To them and feel a call to pastoral ministry. Yet they cannot afford the cost of Bible college and seminary. They often cannot give up their jobs and take care of their families and relocate. And so what we've done here at the Institute of Biblical Defense, we set up a two-year program that leads to ordination. Most of your courses will be in biblical studies or theological studies. There'll be some apologetics training as well. And I head the Conservative Evangelical Association of Independent Churches. That was founded because we found that many so-called evangelicals were starting to water down inerrancy and starting to redefine what an error is and introduce, you know, starting to deny biblical miracles, miracles in the gospel. And so through Trinity Bible Fellowship and the Conservative Evangelical Association, we want to help men who are called to the ministry all around the country, help them to plant churches and all, but it's going to be a two-year program of studies and biblical studies and theological studies. But you've got to be strong on inerrancy, the doctrine that God guided human authors to record His Word totally without error in the original manuscripts. We're looking for, like the Marine Corps, a few good men. People out there ready to take a stand and defend the faith once for all delivered to the saints. You can start home Bible churches, and if they grow, rent bigger buildings beyond. That's all up to you. You'll be an independent church, but we want to help you get your credentials and work towards ordination. For a time such as this, we need not just so-called evangelicals. We need conservative evangelical pastors. And we can give you the training that you need at a price you can afford. God bless you.
Okay, if you open up to 1 Corinthians, no, in fact, if you open up to Romans chapter 12, we'll be looking at verses 6 to 8. Just a couple more announcements. I'll be teaching a course in worldviews at Shepherd's Bible College. It's going to be at Lincoln Avenue Bible Church, and that's going to be on Thursday nights. And I think I'm going to miss the first Thursday night, but it'll run from April to about mid June. And you can find the flyers over there if you're interested. But I'll be teaching a course on worldviews, which goes a long way to explain how we got in the mess we're in today. And also, I'll be giving some workshops at the Bellevue Conference April 20th and 21st. I think it's like $30 a person. And it's Friday and Saturday night in April 20th and 21st. Lee Strobel is going to be speaking, Gary Habermas, Douglas Guyvett. So if you're interested, I don't know if we have any more flyers there. If If you are interested, you can go to Antioch Bible Church, the Redmond Church, and you can find it somewhere there. You'll probably navigate the page better than I do, and find about the Worldview event and Worldview Apologetics event. So that would be a good deal, and really be in prayer, as John said about a building. There's different options that we have, you know, and things of that sort. But we want to be able to do, you know, Sunday evening service, a Wednesday evening service, and just have those things, have a place where we can have Bible studies throughout the week, where, you know, we could be more of a family, and those opportunities are there. Doesn't mean everybody's required to go to all of them. And so just give us, just spend some time each day in prayer with the Lord, and we'll see if, you know, if we can find God's will on the subject. But I just thank you all so much for being willing to come up here and put up with the heat or lack thereof, and the noise and of the heater and things of that sort. And, you know, it really shows me you guys are committed to the Word of God and to fellowship, and that's a great thing. So we'll be starting at Romans 12:6-8. I just want to go to prayer one more time for God's anointing of the preaching of the Word. Father, in Jesus' precious name, you're a good God, and it just amazes me that you not only save us, but then you indwell us with your Spirit and empower us with your Spirit, and you call imperfect people like us to proclaim your perfect Word. And so we know, Lord, that whether it's the preaching of the Word or using whatever spiritual gifts you've given us, we know that we do not have in ourselves the power to do what you called us to do and to be what you called us to be. But we have access to the power, the infinite power of the Holy Spirit, who does equip us for service, who does empower us to use our gifts in ministry to be all that God called us to be, all that you called us to be. And so I just pray, Lord, you would anoint me to proclaim your truth. You'd anoint me with your Spirit, fill me with your Spirit, so I would proclaim your truth, and that I would not lead anyone astray today. And I pray, Lord, that you cause us all to be students of your Word, to test all things with your Word, and that we would seek your will, not just your general will for all believers, but your specific will for our lives, so that we can be all that God, that you called us to be. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. So we're going through the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. Today I want to focus on the Holy Spirit giving us spiritual gifts. And then next week is going to be spiritual fruit. And spiritual fruit, that's the real sign of maturity. You can have all the gifts and look real fancy and still be hellbound, because Satan can counterfeit the gifts. So, it's the fruit of the Spirit that really shows Christian maturity. But we want to spend this week talking about the gifts of the Spirit. And we want God to equip us to be all that he's called us to be. Now, I know a lot of godly Christians that will give you 500-question tests to determine what spiritual gift you have, which spiritual gifts you have. I'm not big on that, okay? I think what you do is you just do what God calls you to do, and yourself and others will start to recognize your gifts when you're using those gifts. So I don't take a psychological exam and say, oh, I got this gift, so I ought to start doing that. And let me just say this, too, that there's lots of passages that deal with this that like trust in the Lord, Proverbs 3:5-6, trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not on your own understanding, and all your ways acknowledge him, and what will he do? And he will make your path straight. So Romans 12:1-2 tells us to basically offer our bodies as a living sacrifice to the Lord, and not to be conformed to the pattern of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And then we'll be able to prove what God's will is, that good, acceptable, and perfect will. So these are all, there are passages, delight yourself in the Lord, he'll give you the desires of your heart, Psalm 37:4. So there are passages, when you look at them closer, what it's saying is you can find God's specific will for your life if you do certain things. And so basically, number one, you want to obey God's general will for all believers. Okay? If you're starting fights and getting drunk all the time, and you come to me for counsel and say, I want to know God's specific will for my life. Well, I'm not going to ask you what you desire. Because it's pretty obvious your desires are all messed up. And you're not ready for a ministry for God's specific will for your life if you're not even obeying His general will. I'll give you an example of that. How many times you get believers, they come to Jesus and they want a ministry from the Lord, but they refuse to get baptized. Jesus said, look, if you come to me for salvation, next thing you got to do, get baptized. If you're not going to get water baptized, I mean, you're going to disobey Him on that. Why in the world should God expect you to obey Him on specific things? But if you obey God's general will through the power of the Holy Spirit, through trusting in the Lord and walking with Him, you obey God's general will, God begins to change your hearts. As you make Jesus your greatest joy and you delight yourself in the Lord, God will change your desires so that you'll begin to desire what God desires for you. So if you come to me for counseling and you're obeying God's general will, I'm going to, and you're saying, I want to know what God's specific will. I said, what do you desire? You know, I actually thought I was an evil guy because I got in law enforcement and I hated it. I was writing more tickets than anybody, solving more cases than anybody. I was getting employee of the quarter awards. But I hated it, and so I thought I was a lazy bum because I didn't like working, because all I wanted to do was study God's Word and teach others, okay? And then I even enrolled in Bible college through the extension program of Liberty University, so I was listening to lectures, and I felt so guilty. I'm spending all this money on education, and God, why would God use me to be a preacher? You know, when you look at my past, I mean, it just like, the word that came to my mind was trash. I mean, it was just like, with a background like that, you know, if God wanted me to preach, He would have me go to a Christian school and then a Bible college and accept the Lord at age 4, and that's the way I was thinking. I didn't think God would use me, would call me to preach. And then I heard H.L. Wilmington, one of the professors at Liberty University, said that a young guy came up to him after one of his sermons and said, Pastor, I think God's called me to preach, but I'm not sure. How can I know for sure? And Charles Haddon Spurgeon turned and looked at him, and without blinking an eye, he said, Son, if you can be happy in any other profession on earth, God hasn't called you to preach. And then all of a sudden it dawned on me that I wasn't being a jerk, and I didn't hate work. It's just God put that desire for me to preach. Now, I wish I could say in this, so that next day I quit my job and became a preacher, but that's not how it works. I ended up working another 9.5 years in law enforcement and finished a good portion of my schooling. I knew that you know, if I can't take care of my household, I got no business trying to take care of the household of God. And so, so it was 10 years of law enforcement before I went full-time for 5 years. And God's been good to us. Then our numbers dipped a little, so I couldn't be full-time anymore. Me and my wife prayed that God would give me a day job teaching the Bible. I thought that was at some of the Bible colleges I was teaching in the Seattle area. Maybe they'd get higher enrollment, get some funds, hire me full-time. And because I didn't want to go back to secular employment, but 10 days later I got a call from this school, which was then King's West, asking me if I wanted to apply to teach Bible. But if you love Him, if you love Him, He will use you. And you might say, oh, Pastor Phil, you don't know my past. You don't know where I grew up. You don't even know some of the issues I got right now in my life. Look, let me tell you, if you love Him, He will use you. And you might say, well, Pastor Phil, I don't have the ability to do anything special. Well, that's fine, because He doesn't want you to do anything special in your ability. Okay? See, God is God, so he deserves all the glory. And he gets the glory when he takes, throwaway guys like Phil Fernandez and does beautiful things. Okay? And when you're witnessing to people, don't ever tell them that God needs them. Oh, you got so much talent. If you just came to Christ, God could use you in such a powerful way. God doesn't need them. Okay? God doesn't need me. Okay? God didn't need David. If the shepherd boy would, King Saul, the warrior, he didn't want to kill the giant, fight the giant. Eliab, David's big buff brother, he didn't have the faith to fight the giant. So God said, okay, well, I'll just get a shepherd boy and go kill me a blaspheming Philistine giant today. So God calls you and would love to use you. If you love him, he will use you. But if you decide, no, I don't want to serve the king, well, that's fine, because he'll get somebody else to get it done. And if God's calling somebody to preach to Saul of Tarsus and nobody wants to do it, Jesus will come off the throne and get it done. So, but the fact of the matter, if you love him, Jesus said, if you love me, obey my commands. If you love him, and through the power of the Holy Spirit, you obey his general will, he'll begin to reveal, he'll renew your mind. Through the study of God's word, through your prayer time with the Lord, through your spirit-led obedience, God will begin to reveal his will to you. So if you love him, just obey him, and God will start using you in the way he wants to use you. And I used to think, when I first got the call to preach, that any time I led a guy to Christ, that he would want to be a preacher. And then I lead a guy to Christ, and then I start training him to be like a clone of me. And the guy said, well, I don't feel called to preach. And I'm like, what are you, a nut? So beware of that. Whatever your gifts are, when you find your gifts, you're going to think everybody else is strange. If they don't like the ministry, if they don't want to be in the same ministry as you. Now, I found over time it's a pretty good thing that God hasn't called us all to preach. Because then I'd be up here behind a pulpit and there'd be nobody out there. You'd all be behind your own pulpit somewhere preaching to nobody. So God knows what he's doing, and he'll put that desire there. But you gotta delight yourself in the Lord. So I want to look at the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Now let me say this. We've got to draw the distinction between manifestation gifts and ministry gifts. Okay? Manifestation gifts are those gifts where the Holy Spirit is going to supernaturally manifest his power in your life. And it's usually sporadic. You might get a prophetic word on one day and then not have another prophetic word for a year. Okay? Those are manifestation gifts. Ministry gifts, I think, are more important. Ministry gifts are the gifts that God gives you to obey the ministry that God has given you. Okay? And the word minister or ministry means service. And last I heard, we serve human beings. Okay? So there's no such thing about, I want to be in ministry, but I don't like people. I don't want to serve people. Well, then you don't want to be in ministry. You got to love God and you got to love your neighbors yourself. Now, somebody might say, well, what about people like Stella, who was bedridden and all she could do is pray all the time? Well, what do you think she was praying for birds? She was praying for humans. She was serving people as a prayer warrior. And anybody who says, look, I want a ministry from the Lord, but I really don't like people, you got issues. God's calling us to love him with everything we got, love our neighbor as ourselves. So now let's take a look at some of these gifts. We're going to look at some ministry gifts and some manifestation gifts. And so in Romans 12, 6 to 8, Paul says this, Romans 12, 6 to 8, having then gifts, by gifts what he means are supernatural abilities given to us by the Holy Spirit, okay? Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. So I might get a different gift than you might get. Okay? God makes the choice. He gives us, just as he saved us by grace, he gives us the gifts by grace. Let us use them. So if God's given you gifts, you need to use those gifts. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Now, by the way, that phrase, most commentators agree, that phrase can be, it's implied that it's repeated after all the rest of them. So it's not literally repeated, but it goes, what goes for prophecy goes to the others. So if you have the gift of prophecy, you need to prophesy, but in proportion to your faith. Don't outrun God. Okay? Now, you know, there are times when, you know, a guy will get the call to preach and he'll start trying to just start a church the next day. God might be saying, look, I'm calling you to preach. Now you need 10 years of studying and this and that. Don't outrun God. If God hasn't called you to preach to football stadiums worth of people, filled with people, if he's called you to preach to smaller groups, then preach to smaller groups. But I tell you, oh, by the way, let me say this. Just because you don't have a particular gift, let's say you don't have the spiritual gift of teaching, that doesn't mean that you're not supposed to teach. What if I don't have the spiritual gift of encouragement? Does that mean I'm not supposed to encourage you? Encourage my family members, both physical and spiritual family members? No, so even if you don't have the supernatural gift, you still do some of these things, serving others, giving, leading, teaching. But if you have a supernatural gift from the Holy Spirit in that area, then that should dictate the direction of your ministry, okay? And so, but go in proportion to our faith. Don't outrun God, you know? I've had a lot of young guys over the years that feel a call to the ministry and want to teach people the Bible. And then, you know, I spend the next 2 weeks trying to find opportunities. And then I find opportunities for them. There's a senior citizen home that needs somebody. They want somebody to come in and teach the Bible. Oh, no, I don't feel led to do that. And or there's this small group. You've got four or five guys that want to study under somebody. No, I don't want to do that. Look, you be faithful in the little things and God will multiply. Okay? And I think what's wrong, one of the things that's wrong with the evangelical church in America today, we think big. Everybody wants to think big. Okay? We got to think small. Okay? Quality discipleship. Training few people face to face is much more powerful than quantity evangelism. Quantity evangelism just plants seed, and without the follow up, where you get that quality discipleship, that's where everything takes place. So every one of us, regardless of what gifts you have a mission field. Okay? It could be friends, could be relatives, co-workers, neighbors. Okay? You have people, some of them are believers, some of them are not. But they're open to God's truth, and they come to you for spiritual advice. Or they're at least open to spiritual advice to you. You need to write those names down because that's your mission field. By the way, I would not try to, what I would call, mega disciple more than 12. If you're trying to mega disciple more than 12, you're trying to outdo Jesus. It's not that's not a plan. That's not a recipe for success. So if you got 50 people who look up to you, you need to start delegating some authority. Find your top 12 or your top 6 or 7. But we need to mentor and disciple one another, okay? And it could be family members, okay? It could be co-workers. It's nice if you can get them all together once a week for Saturday morning coffee and breakfast at Family Pancake House, and you can disciple all three guys at once, but it usually doesn't work out that way. One guy will meet with you on Wednesdays at lunchtime at work. Another guy's only got free Tuesday nights. And then another guy is all up for the Family Pancake House breakfast on Saturday morning. So, you know, you can't spread yourself so thin that you're not ministering to your family. That family is your number one ministry. But look for opportunities to, you know, anybody comes to me and says, I don't have a ministry, I want a ministry from the Lord. that doesn't prove to me that you don't have a ministry. That just proves to me that you're not being faithful in the ministry God's already given you. And ministry is people, serving people. So there's people out there that God has already placed under your spiritual headship, and you've got to intentionally try to disciple them. But don't outrun God. Maybe God just wants you discipling 3 or 4 people. You know, at this particular point, don't outrun God, but don't quench the Spirit and stifle God's work in your life by not using the gift. So if you prophesy, do it in proportion to our faith or ministry, which is service. Let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts or encourages in exhortation, he who gives with liberality. You know, God gives some people the gift of giving to where they give off the charts, okay? Most Christians, when you talk about tithing, and I believe tithing's an Old Testament law. You did it out of duty. In the Gospels and the New Testament, we're under grace. We're not under the law. But look at how Jesus interprets being under grace. We say, wow, praise God, I'm no longer under the law, now I'm under grace. Yeah, well, under the law, thou shalt not murder. Under grace, don't even harbor an evil thought against the guy. So it seems to me, through the power of the Holy Spirit, grace will often take you far beyond what the law used to demand. But God loves a cheerful giver. You give from your heart. But God gives some people this ability to give to where the degree to where just the math doesn't work. And God just continues to prosper them enough to give in the ballistic way that they give. And it might not just be funds. It might be in their time and in their sharing food with others, whatever it may be. He who leads with diligence, so you'd be hardworking at leading. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Okay? So these are some of the gifts that are listed here. Now turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and we'll look at verses 7 to 11. 1 Corinthians 12, 7 to 11. Now he starts getting into, now the gifts listed before, they're mainly ministry gifts, okay? Prophecy could go either way. We'll talk about that. I'll try to explain some of these. But they're mainly ministry gifts. Now in 1 Corinthians 12, you have manifestation gifts, where the Holy Spirit manifests his presence when Christians gather in small groups. Now, by the way, the Bible says when you gather, in 1 Corinthians 12 and 13 and 14, God gives each one a psalm, or a word of knowledge, or a word of wisdom, or a prophecy, or a tongue, or an interpretation of tongue. It was pretty obvious you're talking about small groups probably meeting in the homes. So the idea that you're just going to come to a big meeting, this doesn't seem like a very big meeting, but this is already too big of a meeting for everyone to share publicly. Now, by the way, you still can encourage one another and stimulate one another to love and good deeds, but that's probably during the break in between the praise and worship and the announcements and things of that sort, or at the potluck afterwards. So really, we should all be meeting sometime, whether it's people from this church or other Christians, in small groups throughout the week, where you can not just talk about doing Christianity like on Sunday mornings, but where you can actually do Christianity. And I'm one who believes you can break bread and celebrate the Lord's Supper. You can baptize your converts, those who come to Christ. But that's where the gifts are really going to come to play, when you can actually pray for one another's needs and talk your problems over with each other and give each other biblical counsel. So look at 1 Corinthians 12, 7 to 11. But the manifestation, the Holy Spirit displaying himself in his power, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. So here it is, the Holy Spirit gives to each one of us at least one spiritual gift, but it's for the profit of all. God never blesses you so you'll be blessed. Okay? God blesses you to be a blessing to others. If God gives you spiritual gifts, it's because God is giving you spiritual gifts to share with others. You know? And it's really crazy. Every one of us is called to serve other people. But you might not have the gift of service. You might have the gift of teaching. Well, if you have the gift of teaching, you need to teach others because that's one of the ways you serve them. Okay? And but we've got to understand the Holy Spirit distributes the gifts. We're going to see in verse 11, as He wills, not as you will, but as He wills. Just as you grow in the Lord, you begin to will what the Holy Spirit wills for you. But the Holy Spirit decides, and it's for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills. So these are the manifestation gifts, and we'll talk about them in just a little bit. Now, some more of the ministry gifts. Look at Ephesians 4:11. Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 4, verse 11. This is really weird because the word gifts is used, but it's not talking about the gifts given to the people who have these ministries. It's talking about God giving these people in ministry as a gift to the church. Okay, the illustration that's brought up here is that Jesus, now that He has ascended, He has conquered, He has taken prisoners, He has taken captives from the world, but now He's going to distribute the spoils of battle with the church. Okay? And so He's going to give some gifts to the church. Look at the gifts that He gives to the church here in Ephesians chapter 4 and verses 10 and 11. He who descended is also the one who ascended far above. The one who came to earth is the same one who ascended far above all the heavens that He might fill all things. Okay? And he gets down in verse 8, he quotes, He ascended on high, He led captivity captive, and gave gifts to men. Well, what are the gifts that He gives now that He has conquered and ascended to heaven, seated at the Father's right hand? If I don't go to heaven, the Holy Spirit will not come to you. Okay, so the Holy Spirit, He ascends to heaven. 10 days later, the Holy Spirit baptizes the church and now gives supernatural abilities to people in the church, and He gives gifts to the church. Well, what are these gifts? And He Himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Okay, and He gives them to the church for what reason? For the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying, the building up of the body of Christ. Okay? Now, you know, as a pastor and teacher, and most commentators agree, pastors and teachers are, it's kind of like it would be hyphenated in English, the pastor teachers. Those who shepherd the flock and teach the flock, okay? Evangelists, those who lead people to Christ. Now, the apostles and the prophets, he's talking about the New Testament here. I mean, look at Ephesians 2 and verse 20. He's talking about that we are members of God's household, Ephesians 2:20, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. So I think that the gifts to the church in this context here, though I think there is a place for the gift of prophecy in the church today, in this context here, what is being spoken of is Jesus giving the gifts of apostles and prophets to found the church. So you have the apostles who are selected by Jesus, appointed by Jesus, witnesses of his resurrection, sent out into the world to lead people to Christ and to plant churches. Okay? Then you also had, the New Testament wasn't written yet, so you had the apostles and other prophets who were writing the New Testament books. So Mark and Luke were not apostles. Yet to write God's word, they had to be prophets. We don't know who the author of Hebrews is. I kind of think it was Apollos. He would have been a prophet. Okay? And so whatever the case, that formed the foundation for the church, but we still need the evangelists and the pastor teachers. And the evangelists, people who lead people to Christ, the pastors and pastor teachers, they disciple them and preach the word. And as a shepherd, I'm supposed to care not just about your spiritual needs, but your physical needs as well. So if you're hurting and financially or something, you come to me or you come to one of the elders, you know, we're going to try to help. And I have to admit, a church our size, we can't help too much. But we'll try to help when we can, okay? And, but there's the shepherding and the teaching aspect that comes to play there. Now, let's say you're not called to be a pastor. Well, if you're a father or a mother, if you're a parent, you still got to shepherd your flock there, your family, okay? Let's say you don't have the gift, God hasn't called you to be an evangelist. Well, you're still supposed to share your faith with others. It just means an evangelist is going to be doing that on a supernatural level and preaching the gospel with pretty good results to lots more people. But as far as apostles and prophets, I'm on LinkedIn or whatever, you know, this business site or whatever, and I don't know what you call it, but you know, some people ask me to speak at their churches because of it and things of that sort. But anybody who calls themselves that makes a, it's kind of like a friend request, but they just want to be linked into your network. Anybody who has apostle in front of their name, I just delete it. Okay? And it might be a good guy, but I think he's got some bad theology there. Okay? The original apostles, that was the first, that was the foundation. We're not waiting for a Joseph Smith, okay, 1,800 years later to start adding to the Bible. We don't even think that there's the apostolic authority is passed on through succession so that we're going to blindly follow the Bishop of Rome, okay? So anybody who calls himself an apostle is not an apostle. Now, let me say this. There is an apostolic, not so much office with the apostolic authority. Apostolic authority, it's not, the apostolic authority today is what? It's apostolic doctrine. It's the Bible. Okay? So you test all things with the Word of God. So the apostolic office isn't there anymore. We're not looking to, well, let me check that out with the living apostles. You know, the Mormons think they got 12 of them. They got 12 false apostles is what they got. And, no, but if there's anybody out there, there are groups, there's a group of people that are out there that actually fulfill the same type of ministry as the apostles did without that full-blown apostolic authority. Yet, they're the least likely people on the planet Earth to call themselves apostles. What I'm talking about, it's not the televangelist who flies into church on Sunday in his private jet, who has, you know, 5 multi-million dollar homes. That's not an apostle. I mean, it might be a false apostle, but that's not a true apostle. However, those missionaries that are living in huts, because the people, the tribal people that they're ministering to are living in huts, and they lead people to Christ and they plant churches, they're pretty much doing what the apostles were doing. Okay? So the most humble people, if anybody could get away with calling himself an apostle, and not give me a heart attack, it'd be missionaries. And guess what? They're so humble, they're the least likely person to claim the title apostle for themselves. Okay? And then as far as prophets, look, we don't have the full-blown prophetic mantle that Isaiah had and Daniel and Elijah. And at the same time, there are people that will read God's scriptures and read their newspaper, and they will have somewhat of a prophetic ministry. Okay? I think C.S. Lewis had a prophetic voice. I think Francis Schaeffer had a prophetic voice. So I, based on their teachings, I wrote a paper, The Coming Death of Western Civilization. I presented it at the Evangelical Theological Society in 1999, and all these other scholars thought I was a nut. Well, there were two J.P. Moreland guys out of Biola stood up and defended me against Stanley Grenz and two of his guys. And but they thought, you're a nut. Western civilization isn't going to die. We got good days ahead, you know. And that was in 1999, so I thought, oh, whatever. And so then I re-presented the paper in 2016, I believe, at the International Society of Christian Apologetics. Norman Geisler attended it, Richard Land, the former president of the Southern Baptist Convention, Kenneth Samples, some leading apologists. They liked it so much. Now, none of those guys called me this, but there are some guys that are using the word prophet for me, like I had a prophetic voice. And I told them, I said, guys, I said this back in 1999. You all call me nuts, but I wasn't even cutting edge then. I was just telling you what C.S. Lewis wrote in The Abolition of Man in the 1940s. So if I'm saying something that's been said 50 years before, that's not a prophetic voice. But C.S. Lewis saw the writing on the wall. And it didn't take him reading one of our... If he read one of our newspapers today, he'd say, yeah, mankind's being abolished. He based it all on a... I believe it was a grammar textbook for elementary school students in England. And he said, look at this. It's supposed to be teaching grammar, and they're teaching the kids there's no such thing as absolute universal truth. What's true for you is true for me, if it doesn't, and vice versa. My truth doesn't have to be your truth. And then, you know, because if that's the case, then God could exist for you and not exist for somebody else. No, that's bogus. Either God exists or he doesn't. And then he saw that they were teaching moral relativism. You know, each person decides what is right or wrong for him. He says, you teach little kids this? Western civilization is toast. Okay? And so what he called the abolition of man, what Francis Schaeffer called the death of man, that's what we're living out right now. We've thrown God off the bridge. We want it. Yeah, it's not a coincidence. We took prayer to the public schools in 1963. And 10 years later, we're killing babies before they're born. We take prayer to public schools in 1963. And in 1973, the psychological community says, okay, homosexuality is not a mental illness or a sin. It's just a healthy alternative lifestyle. Now, the reason why they made that statement, though, was because homosexual activists attended a major conference of the American Psychological Association and heckled people and intimidated them and got them to change their views. And we've got people today who hate Christianity, hate God, hate traditional values, that are still heckling today. And sometimes it was just here in at the University of Washington, just off the campus, some of the Antifa people pepper sprayed little skinny Antifa people wearing masks, pepper sprayed normal sized guys, and they didn't even look like they lifted weights. And one of the normal sized guys got pepper sprayed and threw a left hook, and this Antifa person went down there. And then they were all saying, "Why did you do that? Why did you do that?" It's like, because pepper spraying Americans in the face, maybe not Europeans anymore, I don't know. Europe is just, the government is just allowing their people to be trampled. But Western civilization is dying. So there can be people that have a prophetic voice, but if somebody's going around saying, I'm a prophet, dude, I ain't hanging around with you. I'm an apostle. Okay, have a nice day. apostle, whatever you call yourself. And, you know, everything said and done. Don't even, whatever, if you legitimately have a gift, don't even brag about it. Okay? It's like the old expression, you know, I'm just one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. Okay? I didn't deserve to get saved at the moment I first believed. I still don't deserve heaven. Okay? It's all of grace. So let's stop bragging. Let's just worship and serve our King. And if He's given us spiritual gifts, let's use these spiritual gifts. And but we still have evangelists, those with the gift of to share the gospel and lead people to Christ, and those who have the gift of being a pastor and a teacher. And, you know, and the thing is, on a bad day, you know, I probably don't look like a gift. You know, on a bad day, a person's going to look at their pastor and say, man, I'm not sure I want God to give me any more gifts, because that sure doesn't seem like a gift, okay? But what God is saying is, look, I will gift certain individuals so that they will use their gifts, and I'm going to give them as a gift to you to help equip you for service in the gifts that you have. Okay? So none of this. God has to get all the glory. Now look how Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 4, how he sums up all the gifts. He puts them into two categories. I think Peter was the kind of guy who was just like, say, you know what? Let's just keep it simple. And so, 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 and 11, as each one has received a gift, so each believer has received, what he's talking about is your primary spiritual gift. Some of us have more gifts than others, but we each at least have at least one. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. See, God gave you His charity, not only saved to save you, but He charitably gives you spiritual gifts. So use your gifts to minister to one another. And He says, verse 11, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. So if God's given me the gift of speaking, when I speak, I should speak the word of God, the truths of God, not the faulty wisdom of man. If God's given you the gift of speaking, then you should speak as if the words of God. If anyone ministers or serves, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified. Not the one who has the gift, but that God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Okay? Peter puts it in two categories. He says, look, there's two types, general types of gifts. There's the gift of teaching or of speaking, and then there's the general category, the gift of ministering and of serving. And so you could take all the ministry gifts and put them in one or the other of those categories. And let me tell you, too, I know some pastors who also have the gift of service. They're out there leading the charge. Well, John's an example. Out there leading the charge when it comes to fixing what is broken and serving people and stuff. And believe me, I try. I had a liberal minister who I don't even think he was saved, but he said something that's pretty interesting. Now, when I told him that everything I try to work on with my hands ends up in worse shape than it was before, and he told us, he said, well, I tell my people God's called me to Emmanuel labor, not manual labor. And so I don't know what it is, but within we could have a six-hour work party, and within 10 minutes, the guys are asking me if I go on a coffee run for them. And I think they make the orders extra complicated just to say, look, we can't get anything done with this guy around. When I worked in landscaping, they called me double work. And it wasn't because I worked twice as hard as anybody. I probably did work twice as hard. But I just, like one time, my first job there is building this Sun Fjord Apartments. And they said, just grab a shovel and help those guys out. So I said, all right. So guys taking from a mound of dirt and throwing dirt down. The other guy's taking that dirt and throwing it down. So I just thought, okay, keep the chain going. I had no idea I was filling the original pot. And these guys are working so hard, they're just going like this. So after about a half hour, and they're looking, the original pile is still there. And I was like, who did that? And that's when they gave me the nickname Double Work. And so I didn't last too long at landscaping. And then I got into law enforcement, or at least I could wrestle with drunks and cuff them and feel like I was earning. And it's like, but and the thing was, I reached the point where I thought, this is what God's called me to do. I don't enjoy it, but I boxed in Jersey. I was in the Marine Corps. I lifted weights. I guess God wants me to wrestle with drunks and cuff them for the rest of my life. But boy, I love teaching people God's word. But by the way, being a law enforcement officer is a very honorable profession. But when you're trying to do what God hasn't called you to do, it just doesn't feel right. Now, sometimes you got to do it. H.L. Wilmington, well, professor at Liberty University, he was in between pastorates. He couldn't find a church to pastor, so he got a job as a custodian. He was mopping floors, and in the middle of the night, he's all alone in this building, and he said, look, I'm a Baptist. I don't usually hear God's voice, but I heard it that night. And he was mopping a floor, and he threw the mop down. And he said, God hasn't called me to mop floors. God called me to preach. And he said, I very hearily, as a Baptist, heard God's voice. And he said, oh, yeah? Well, right now I called you to mop floors. Pick up the mop and start mopping. And so there are times when you want to be in that ministry that God's called you to, but God might bring you through. You know, he might bring you through to 40 years of the wilderness before you actually get into the promised land. Don't forget, Moses felt led to judge the Israelites and to be their leader 40 years earlier. And he ended up, he had a bad temper. He killed a guy for beating up on Israelites. And then when he found out he was wanted, he fled into the wilderness. And then God, over 40 years, transformed him into the meekest man who ever lived. And then he was ready to lead his people. Now, they weren't quite ready to follow, because they had to wander in the wilderness for 40 years because they didn't have the faith to go into the promised land because they didn't want to fight giants. He said, we can't beat up giants. Of course you can't beat up giants. Even a shepherd boy 500 years later couldn't beat up giants. But the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob can beat up giants. And it's the same in whatever ministry God's called you to, I can guarantee you can't do it. God can do it. And he wants to do it through you, and that's okay with me. I love being used of God, and I'm sure you're going to love being used of God as well if we just open up and use the gifts that God has called us to use. So as we look at these gifts, let's take a look at them. Prophecy, I see more as a manifestation gift. Now, there is a sense where it's a ministry gift, where it's like proclaiming God's truth. So there's a sense where every time I preach the Bible, I'm prophesying, I'm proclaiming God's truth. But there's also a sense where every time you explain a Bible verse to a friend or give somebody biblical advice, if it really is true biblical advice, you're prophesying. Okay? And so there's a sense where there's a prophetic, you know, ministry, if you will. But I think what Paul's talking about, especially in 1 Corinthians 14 with the manifestation gifts, is a proclaiming of God's truth to others and to the degree where there's actually some prediction of the future. Now, keep in mind, all of Scripture, even if a particular passage of Scripture is not predicting the future, it's still prophecy. It's proclaiming God's truth. Having said that, in 1 Corinthians 12, Paul differentiates between a word of prophecy, a word of wisdom, and a word of knowledge. So if a word of knowledge is God giving you supernatural insight into a situation, like somebody's going through a rough time. I've had people, by the way, just come up to me, sometimes even after I preach, and say, God really put you on my heart. I've been praying for such and such. And they walk away, and I'm like, wow. I don't even think they knew that I'm going through such and such. And I don't know what direction to take. A word of wisdom, that's supernatural insight, a word of knowledge. A word of wisdom, though, tells you what to do about that situation. Gives you insight into what you should. So a word of knowledge might be that you're going through, God showed me you're going through a difficult time right now, and He just told me to tell you that He's with you, He loves you, and you know, I love you too, but God just wanted me to tell you that. A word of wisdom would be, you've got a difficult decision to make because of the situation you're in, and I was praying about it, and the Lord seemed to be telling me that you need to take that job, or you need to do this or that. And please, by the way, God doesn't call us to be gullible. Some people think they're hearing from the Lord, and they're not. Okay? So a person's track record will go a long way with me. And, you know, if somebody's constantly telling me, God told me, you know, Lord, I had one guy tell me once, when I was a new believer, God told me He wants me to be your spiritual father. And so you need to be under my authority. And I was in the Marine Corps, I was a new believer, and I had been taught some stuff in Roman Catholicism that now I was studying the Bible, and I thought, okay, I think I was being misled in some of these areas. So I was kind of skeptical of leadership. So I told the guy, I said, you know what, God didn't tell me yet, I didn't get the memo. So until I get the memo, you stay away from me, and I'll stay away from you, we can minister in separate places. And it turned out to be pretty good, because the guy went really, really bottomed out. But it doesn't mean you be gullible, but, you know, sometimes people will tell me something, I'll say, you know what, I'll pray about it. And, but it's a word of wisdom, word of knowledge. So if prophecy is used distinct from that, it seems like the element of predicting the future is probably the only thing left. You go beyond knowledge and then what to do about it, wisdom, it seems a prophetic word. Now let me say this. I'm very skeptical when somebody comes up with a prophecy and thinks it's for the whole church, okay? Now, it might be. In the last days, as we get closer to the return of Christ, there might be some prophetic utterances for the whole church today. But it still wasn't for the whole church throughout all of its history. If God has a prophecy for the whole church throughout all of its history, it'd be in here. Okay? It'd be in the 66 books of the Bible. Okay? And so whatever the case, there's the gift of prophecy. And so you might be at a small meeting of believers, and God's given each one a psalm, a prophecy, or whatever. But in other words, you share the gifts that you have with others. God may give a prophetic word. Now, if, you know, someone asked me, what if somebody spoke in tongues in your church? Though I think it's primarily for smaller groups where everyone has a turn, the fact of the matter is, if someone gave a message in tongues, I would do exactly what Paul says. I would stop everything and say, okay, now if anyone else has the gift of tongues, if God has put it on your heart, two, at most three, will speak in tongues one at a time, but that's only if someone here has the gift of interpretation of tongues. And if nobody has the gift of interpretation of tongues, then you tell the person in a kind, gentle way, please do not bring up tongues in a public group, either bigger or smaller, unless you know someone else has the gift of interpretation of tongues, okay? Because the body has to be edified. Paul says, if you have the gift of tongues and there's nobody with the gift of interpretation of tongues, then let your tongues be between you and the Lord. That's where the expression prayer language came from. I'm not really opposed to that, because if it's just between you and the Lord, if it's not prayer, I don't know what it is, okay? Same with a prophetic utterance. Oh, and by the way, if there is someone in interpretation who interprets the tongues, Then we have to get the elders up front to determine if it's from God or not. And the decision could go three ways. That's not from God, oh, that's from God, or we're not sure. So pray about it, people. We're not sure if that guy is a true prophet or a false prophet. Now, for those who might think they're a prophet and they're not a prophet, and they want to prophesy, it's a lot easier in New Testament times. The Old Testament times, you get it wrong, they stone you to death. So we don't do that anymore, so you lucked out on that one. But basically what I'm saying is that we're not playing games here with God. Okay? And you've got to make sure if you walk up to me after service and say, I think God is telling me something, Pastor. I want you to pray about it. Here's what I think he's saying. You know, even if it doesn't turn out to be true, I'm grateful that you're telling me that. Look, I'm not sure this is from the Lord. Okay? But to boldly say, thus saith the Lord, if it's not from God, I don't want to be in your shoes. Okay? And now, there were times with the late Dr. Walter Martin, somebody spoke in tongues at a large church that he was at in Southern California. And somebody else came up with an interpretation and it said something like, thus saith the Lord, there's somebody in here who wants to be a missionary in the Middle East and the door in a certain country and the doors are going to be closed to that country. But don't worry because God is going to call you to ministry, missionary work in Iran. You're going to go decades with little to no visible fruit, and then your ministry will pick up, but you must remain faithful. And so what was the consensus of the people in there? It was like, dude's a nut. You know, I don't know who these two guys are. The guy spoke in tongues, the interpretation, that guy's a nut. But a few months later, a guy who was attending that service, who was supposed to be a missionary in one Muslim country that was pretty lenient about letting Christians in, they denied him on the spot, would not allow him to go in. And he didn't know what to do, but they're at the different desks for different countries. He noticed the Iranian guy was still there, and he thought, maybe that prophecy was for me. And he went up to the Iranian thing, and the Iranian guy looked at him and was like, are you a nut? You know, we don't like Christians in our country. And he said, well, I just thought, you know, I'd come by and try. And he's like, give me a minute. Went and talked to his boss, came out and stamped everything. And he went to Iran. And sure enough, his missionary work was like, he had a hard time getting people contributing to it. Because it's like, look, how many converts? Zero. what are you doing? I'm doing a lot, but still zero and stuff. But after about 10 or 20 years, it was about 10 years, a drunk driver swerved in the opposite lane and his wife was driving his kids, hit him with a head-on collision and wiped out his family. And he was heartbroken. And so he preached the funeral of his wife and thousands of Iranians showed up. Iranian Muslims, and many of them came to Christ when he preached there and had a vibrant, growing ministry in Iran. Then he asked them, why you guys never gave me the time of day, why did you show up? And he said, because we know no Muslim who could preach the funeral of his own wife. We want what you have. And it was a vibrant, growing ministry in Iran until the Shah got ousted, Ayatollah Khomeini took over, and took our people hostage for 444 days. It was all going on while I was in boot camp. And then when Reagan got elected, when he was being inaugurated, Jimmy Carter was going through the thing because the Ayatollah wanted to get rid of him before Reagan got in there or whatever. But by the way, God's on the move in Iran again, though. From the Ayatollah for decades, it was just like a dead spot. You just people weren't coming to the Lord, and now all of a sudden it has taken off. In fact, I think Gary Tronson told me that Iran is one of the fastest growing churches in the world right now. And believe me, there are churches that are growing really fast. Not in America and Europe. We're on the way out. I think the latest I heard in Africa, 47.9% of the people on the continent of Africa professes to be Christian. And they're being persecuted, and we need to pray for them. But there's an example that, but he's got, we're not playing games. We got to test this stuff. Don't tell somebody, God told me to tell you something, unless you know God told you to tell them. Okay? I mean, I wouldn't walk up to you and say, your boss told you to do something, unless I knew that your boss told you to do it. When you talk about the infinite boss, I'm not going to mess with him. Okay, gift of serving, daily works of service for others, it's one of the ministry gifts. You know, we're all called to serve one another, but some people, it just comes so natural to them. Okay? Now, I'm not even going to mention any names, but there's people in here. You've been there for me and my wife. And have served in just incredible ways. And, you know, I have never, I barely can put gas in a car. I don't even do oil changes, you know. You know, I spell oil change W-A-L-M-A-R-T, okay. I go to Walmart. So anytime our car's needed fixing, you know, it's either take it to the shop and spend half of your paycheck, or a godly Christian brother coming alongside and saying, yeah, this is what I do. And by the way, I'm not going to get more rewards because I'm a pastor and because you have the gift of service. We're going to be rewarded based on how faithful we were to the ministry God's given us. So there's a lot of guys that are underneath cars right now that are probably going to earn far more rewards than I'm going to earn. Okay? And you just got to be all that God called you to be. You know? We don't need two Phil Fernandezes. One is enough. We don't need two John McCarthy's. One is enough. But you just got to be all that God called you to be. Allow Christ to make the changes in your life he wants to make. And the gift of teaching. This just goes beyond. This is you know, the kingdom of God does not consist in words but in power. 1 Corinthians 4:20. This is not, it's not just teaching people so they get head knowledge. It's teaching that transforms lives for the kingdom of God. Okay? Gift of exhortation, encouraging others. I'm telling you. I don't know about other pastors, but I would not have hung in there for 30 years. Without the people who have the gift of exhortation, the gift of encouraging, that have come alongside me and encouraged me. Because no pastor's perfect. Every week, if you don't, I used to tell young pastors, if you don't feel like quitting at least twice a week, you're not doing your job. Okay? But then God sends these people with a gift of encouragement, and they come by. The gift of giving. I've known people in this church who've been hurting, and then someone else has come alongside and writes them a check and takes care of them and stuff. This church, we, you know, we're not a big church, but there are people here with the gift of giving. You know, God bless you. I don't even know who you are. You know, C says the payroll and stuff, but there are people that give of their funds, their finances. There are people who give of their time and give of their talents. And gift of leading. Yeah, if you interpret the gift of leading as like administration, the administrative details, I don't have that gift. Okay, to me that's more of management. You manage details, but you lead people. And so the gift of leading is like motivating people to be all that God called them to be. Getting them just, and anybody, it's like a coaches have to be good leaders. But you can never get more than 100% out of a person because that's all there is. They're one person, there's just 100%. But a good coach will be able to get 100% out of their players. I remember I coached middle school soccer. I got 100% out of my players. I encouraged them. I told them I believed in them, even when they didn't believe in themselves. Half the team were girls in a league where most of the players were guys. And my girls were whooping on their guys. We went 8-0. We won a league championship. They gave 100%. I thought I did a good job as a coach. Next year, we started an outdoor team, and all my good players either graduated out of middle school, went to ninth grade, or they were so good at eighth grade that the high school team snatched them up. And with what I was left with, we went 0-8. And I still think I was a good leader, but you can only get 100% out of your players. And 100%, you know, when I had 65-pound sixth grade guys trying to match up on a 140-pound eighth grader that looked like he could beat me up, I couldn't understand. We were constantly saving the ball, doing our job, and then we'd clear it. And I thought, how come we still give up 10 goals a game when we do so well on defense? What I found out was we didn't have anybody who could clear it more than 10 yards. So it come right back. The whole game was played in our half of the field. And but if you're a good leader, yeah, motivate people, encourage people to be all God called them to be. Gift of mercy. Look, somebody's going through a dark tunnel. Gift of exhortation, encouraging others. Somebody's going through a dark tunnel. You point to the light at the end of the tunnel. Tell them it's going to be all right. God's going to bring you out of this. God brought Joseph out of prison. God brought his people out of Egypt. And God brought his son out of the tomb. Gift of encouragement, you point to the light at the end of the tunnel. Gift of mercy, you sit down next to the guy in the dark tunnel and you just weep with him. If you have the gift of mercy, you have the real ability to feel people's pain. You're not a politician who says, I feel your pain. And then you win an election. You're somebody who really feels the pain of other people. You know, it's like Paul says, you know, later on in Romans 12, weep with those who weep and rejoice with those who rejoice. Wouldn't it be nice if we would be known as a church where no one weeps alone? Mercy. We need people. When our people are suffering, we got a lot of our people are suffering. We need people who are going to weep with them, but we also need people who are going to encourage them. Okay? Then a word of wisdom, we talked about that. Now you're getting the manifestation gifts, advice on word of knowledge, supernatural insight into what's going on, word of wisdom, advice on how to act it. By the way, God will give you wisdom. If you're going through a trial, James chapter 1, the first 5 verses, you're going through a trial, if you ask God for wisdom, God will give you that. He will give you the wisdom to get through that trial. And gift of faith here. This is not saving faith. This is a spiritual gift. So it's not, he's not talking about saving faith. I believe there's a perfect, divinely empowered faith. You know, our faith always comes, you know, like, Lord, I believe, help me in my unbelief. Well, there's a whole bunch of unbelief mixed with our belief. But there are times when God calls you to an act where he gives you perfect faith. Kind of like King David, he's going to fight Goliath. He had perfect faith. The battle is the Lord's. The Lord's going to give me the victory. Okay? Jerry Falwell, a pastor, a church, and he looks at a mountain. And he said, God's going to give me that mountain. God's going to give me that mountain. I'm going to call it Liberty Mountain, and I'm going to build one of the greatest Christian universities on earth. And call his guy. He's a Baptist, too. But all his guys, they usually don't like talking about this stuff, okay? But all his guys said, yeah, Jerry Falwell had the gift of faith. And he'd make people catch the vision, a great leader. He'd write on the board his great vision about everything. And all his guys said, yeah, that's right, that's right. He says, okay, So how are you guys going to help me get it done? And then all of a sudden they weren't quite as happy and all. But that perfect gift of faith, I think I got it once. There were rumors, and I'm just going to close with this, and we're going to pick it up there next week. But there were rumors that Bangor, that I was a lance corporal, and there were rumors that there was a corporal from another platoon who was a Satan worshiper who learned his Satanism from when he was stationed in Okinawa, and he was really deep into it, and that he was casting spells on me and the other Marines who had come to the Lord. I was leading guys to the Lord and teaching them the Bible and stuff. And so I had to confront this guy. And I asked my Marine Corps buddies, all these big, strong guys, will you go and confront them? But they were all new believers. And they used to call me Ferno. They said, no, Ferno, but we'll pray for you. And I'm like, you can make me go alone? And they're like, we'll pray for you, Ferno. And, you know, it's kind of like David went down alone. You know, it wasn't a bunch of guys going, let's go whoop on this giant. So at least what I did was I waited 24 hours. I fasted for 24 hours, and I had these Marines fast with me. And we all prayed during that day. And the next day, he was in the Leatherneck Lounge, little bar for the Marines, and they had burgers and stuff. And he was pretty toasted. He was pretty drunk, and he was shooting pool. He was a corporal. And so I walked up to him. I said, excuse me, but Corporal so-and-so, I'm hearing rumors that you're a Satan worshiper. And I just want to find out, are you a Satan worshiper? And he was like this. And he stuck his face right in my face. He had crystal clear, like bluish eyes. But I felt like he got this close, and I felt like his eyes were looking deep into my soul, and I was terrified. The hair was standing up on the back of my neck. I just wanted to run out of there. Okay? That's all I could think about was, get out of here. Get out of town. You know? But he got real close, and I remember what he said, too, because, you know, Jesus used to call himself the I Am, but I said, are you a Satan worshiper? And he said, I am. And I felt like he was staring deep down into my soul. I wanted to run. And without even thinking, when I was thinking run, all of a sudden I just got this total confidence that Jesus of Nazareth is the King of Kings. And he's the Lord of Lords. And so we were this close. I took a step closer for our noses were probably touching. And I said, well, my master created your master. And I'm claiming Bangor as property of Jesus. And God's got revival going on here. So when we get together and talk, I will do the talking and you will listen. Do you understand me? Now, this is a guy who outranks me. You can get in trouble for doing that in the Marine Corps. He looked at me. He pulled his head back. His eyes got watery. And then he looked down and he just went, whew. Okay? That, I think, is an example of getting hit with the gift of faith. Okay? Everyone saw God's calling you to do something and everybody's like, man, we ought to go back to Egypt. And one guy gets hit with the gift of faith. No, it's the promised land. Yeah, but there's giants there. God's going to give us the victory. And so you get that gift of faith. You're like Joshua, like Caleb, okay? The spies that came back with a good report. And so that's, to the best of my knowledge, that's, and it could be just for a situation where you feel like you're just going to starve to death. Your family's going to go down the tubes. You know where that mortgage payment's coming from? And grandma's like, it's good. And she's getting hit with that perfect gift of faith. Okay? And God may be calling us to situations in the near future where we're going to need it. Look at all our godly Christian brothers and sisters willing to die for Jesus because Jesus gives them that perfect gift of faith. Okay, we'll pick it up at healing next week. Whatever the case, what is your job? It is your job to delight yourself in the Lord. Make the Lord your greatest joy. It is your job to obey God's general will through the power of the Holy Spirit. And you do your job. You love the Lord and obey His commands. God will change your desires. And you'll start desiring to do what God has called you to do. Okay? And whatever God has called you to do, He's equipped you to get it done. I'm going to repeat that. Whatever God has called you to do, He has equipped you to get it done. Be all that God's called you to be. So someday, if you use your gifts through the power of the Holy Spirit for God's glory, the day will come when the Lord Jesus will say to you, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Let's close with a word of prayer. Father, in Jesus' precious name,
Hello, this is Dr. Phil Fernandez, the president of the Institute of Biblical Defense and senior pastor of Trinity Bible Fellowship. Now, you may have seen on my website lately that we've got an ad, Wanted, 100 Certified Christian Apologists. What's that all about? Well, with the high cost of Bible colleges and seminary, and often the need to give up your job and relocate and try to figure out how to get another job to take care of your family, so many men and women are having a difficult time training for apologetics ministry. And so we don't think it should be an economic issue. We think if God's called you to defend the faith once for all delivered to the saints, that we should be able to get you the training. Now we have the Institute of Biblical Defense Certificate and Apologetics Program. Is a one-year program, and that entire program can be completed for $1,000 or less over the course of a year. So it's something that's affordable, and we will train you in defending the faith once for all delivered to the saints. If God's calling you to be an apologist, then you cannot afford traditional Bible college or seminary. Institute of Biblical Defense is here to help. Thank you. God bless.